help him with his pain. And Lord, hopefully this will just draw him closer to you, Lord. Yes. We know that you work in these in a special way in these tough times, Lord. And and as we speak of tough times, Lord, we speak for us now. It's so appropriate that we're going to look at prophecy. And when we see what's happening in the world, Lord, it looks like we might be in the brink of World War III, Lord. If just you know, and even today, Iran apparently issued a warning that a very grave and serious warning that apparently the world will know about, and we don't know what they have planned. But Father, we know you know everything. You're in control. And help us to stay focused on your word and on your plan and for this world, but more personal for our lives, Father, for your sons and daughters. So we're so thankful that you are a God above all gods. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and Lord, nothing escapes your attention.
Nothing.
So again, Father, as we look at prophecy, Lord, we hear that word being thrown a lot, Lord, that we may know what prophecy is, get a better understanding, and what place and purpose it has in our life.
And pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Yes, the peace of Jerusalem also, Father. Again, for our nation, for Israel and Palestine, everything that's taken place. Lord, we pray for your people everywhere, your church. We love you, we praise you, we lift this study into your hands now. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
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 Whoa.
Amen.
How's Phoebe? How's she doing?
A little bit better.
Because I know she had the...
She had the knee surgery,
yeah. Knee replacement, right? Was it knee replacement?
Mm. I haven't had the knee replacement, but I'm definitely feeling her knee pain. Serious pain.
Yeah.
Don't jump rope anymore.
I probably won't after that.
You
sit? Mm-hmm. No, I'm okay. I'm leaning on my left hand. Okay. So tonight, as you see in your outline, as God would have it, we will be studying and teaching on prophecy. And how appropriate, as I mentioned in my prayer, in light of this past week, as Israel and Iran are intensifying their war. Mm-hmm. And now other countries are starting to get involved, and looks like the United States might have to intervene, and Russia and China, and who knows. But anyway.
And Cuba.
Cuba, well, Cuba's... It's heartbreak with Cuba. But I've just a few of the things I've heard on the, you know, on the internet and with blobs. I overhear Fede with some of this stuff. She's listening. You hear that word? Oh, it's all prophecy. It's all prophecy. And again, just throwing that word around like we're all supposed to understand. You know, it's all prophecy. Let's see. Don't you get it? I realize, you know, prophecy is a very special word in the Bible.
But I tell people what's happening. If you read, it's all written in the Bible. In Revelation,
yeah.
Everything is written. What's happening now?
Exactly. But it just, it almost like create this, I don't know how to say this. It almost like creates this indifference.
Yeah.
That's where I'm going. Oh, it's prophecy. Come on, get over it. You should know it. And we're kind of like almost...
All the innocent civilians.
And we're like,
wait. Yeah.
Like, okay, it's probably... What do you mean it's prophecy? Like,
but Israel's never had peace since they left Egypt.
Well,
never.
Exactly. But I want to, you know, again, just how God would have it. Here we are, and we study prophecy, and in light of everything's happening. Just out of curiosity, like, what comes to your mind when you hear the word prophecy? This is not a right or wrong answer. Go ahead. What comes to mind? Prophecy.
Second right coming.
There.
Second coming.
Yes.
Second
coming. Definitely. That's a good one.
Rapture.
Rapture is a prophecy. Yes.
The Messiah being born.
That's a prophecy.
Mm-hmm. Judgment.
Yes. Judgment. Judgment.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. Okay. So hopefully tonight, as we see prophecy, biblical prophecy, what purpose it has and what place it has in the life of a believer, specifically us as Christians. So, just a few comments about prophecy before we start reading and We're going to start in verse 5. But so prophecy, this is my comments on prophecy, is a direct and clear revelation from God, mainly biblically, given to impart hope, a warning, to declare God's sovereignty in order to promote and inspire godly living. I'm going to say it again. This is as condensed as I can make it. Prophecy is a direct and clear revelation from God, mainly given to impart hope or warning, declare God's sovereignty and control in order to promote and inspire godly living. The Bible itself is a prophetic
prophecy.
Book.
It is.
It's a prophetic book.
Even from Genesis, Moses wrote
from the beginning. Okay, and in the Bible, we have everything we need to live the life that God desires from each and every one of us. Okay? In the Bible, there are no surprises. Nothing should catch us off guard. All has been revealed. Mysteries and prophecies. All of redemptive history. All that has been foretold and foretold culminates in this final prophecy here in the book of Revelation. So with this introductory foundation, let us now turn to Revelation 10, and we will see how all this comes together. So in your note there, Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. Again, I wasn't here, but I heard the teaching, and I was fascinated by some of the conversations that took place. So there in verse 7, actually we're going to get start in verse 5 to get some context.
All right.
So, the angel, whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. So before I start with what I prepared, I want to kind of put my two cents in words on who this angel is.
Michael.
I heard the teaching, and Michael, definitely a powerful angel, and apparently many believe this is Jesus himself. But I thought of this angel, and let's go there. Again, this is not in your notes. This is as I finished hearing the teaching from last week. Let's go, and we're looking at an angel that has some. I know John mentioned some similarities earlier in Revelation 1. To make, you know, because of this, the description of this mighty angel. But let's go to 1 Chronicles 21. I see what you guys think about this one. First Chronicles chapter 21, to see if you think this might be the same angel. Obviously, it's a very powerful angel, the fact that it says
First Chronicles
chapter 21. And this is the episode where God was judging David for taking a census of his fighting force. And this apparently displeased the Lord very much. And he gave David three choices. So anyway, here in verse 14.
All right.
What chapter?
This is chapter 21 of First Chronicles. Chapter 21, verse 14. Are you guys familiar with this episode? It's very fascinating. Very fascinating episode. You know, David had decided to take a census, and I guess his heart got puffed up. There's two different areas of scripture that discuss this situation. And even after being warned by Joab, you know, he went on, took a census, and God was very displeased with this. So here in verse 14, it says, "So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying The Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched over Jerusalem. And so when I saw that, I thought, well, this is...
Because it shows that he was huge.
Yeah. And he was standing between heaven and earth. And I thought, you know, this, when I read this about this angel, it reminded me.
Yeah.
It reminded me. So anyway, that was my 2 cents. Again, I wasn't here. I wish I would have been here.
Yeah, it's a good comparison because the Revelation passage shows the angel to be huge also.
Yeah.
Standing between the sea and the land, right?
Yeah. And the fact, I think one of the reasons why, one of them mentioned that why a lot of scholars don't think this is Jesus, because they never referred to Jesus in the New Testament as an angel.
Right. Never.
As an angel. So here specifically talking about an angel. And yeah, I heard some people say it could be Michael. But it's definitely a mighty angel, no doubt about it.
Michael was the greatest angel.
Yeah. Yep. And so, okay, with that as a backdrop, let's go to your notes there. Preview.
I got just one thing to say.
Yeah, absolutely.
Remember the angel that flew over Egypt and killed all the firstborn?
It's another. Yeah.
He was described as the angel of death. Is that correct?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
But it didn't describe him as huge, just the angel of death, but... I mean, he was sent
to, a lot of power, no doubt.
To destroy,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So I'm wondering if there's one particular angel that's assigned to do these kind of things.
Mm-hmm. Well, one of the other discussions I heard, as I was listening on the phone, was that there were some angels that had the power to kill,
mm-hmm.
but there were some angels that only had the power to torment. Mm-hmm. So that kind of got my attention too. So
I've always wondered if the guys who got killed, the 70,000, were, if we were in a group setting, we would say, yeah, those were our outliers within our group. They've never really been close. Or was it people who were, you know, upright and really gung-ho and, quote, followers? You know, I don't think it was an equal type of thing. When the death angel came to Egypt, it was whoever didn't have blood on the door.
On the doorpost, right.
Whether you were Jew or not. So when it says, you know, it's just a really fast sentence, but it says 70,000 men of Israel fell. But what kind of men were they? Were they the... We don't know that.
We don't know, but it's a lot of people.
What kind of judgment fell...
Tremendous judgment.
To sift out, quote, the bad guys within the group, or was it a roll of the dice?
I mean, yeah. I'm not sure, but it may be one of the largest numbers of men that God killed at a time that I remember from the Bible. I mean, does anybody remember more than 70,000?
Yeah. When they were coming out of Egypt.
Well, you had...
In
Israel?
Sinai.
I don't know. That's a good question.
When you Mount say 70,000, you mean a spiritual death? People
no, just people slaughtered. I mean, there was several times that God slaughtered a group of men.
Sure.
When those guys came down the hill, in those campments down at the bottom, in the middle of the night, and they heard the noises, and they got up, and they were all fighting with each other, and they killed themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Weren't they more than 70,000?
That's true.
I don't know.
When the armies were battling it out.
I think it was after they had broken the glass, and they had the noise, and then... The guys came out of their tents. They wouldn't believe anybody fought against them in the middle of the night. They all panicked.
That was
they killed each other. And the next day, the two guys who were lepers come down and say, "Oh, look at this. We're rich, man. We can chow down and we can have food." And they went to camp, and all these dead guys around, they're eating all their food and stuff.
Mm.
But I think that was more than 70,000.
Yeah, I would have to look that up. That's a good question. Good question.
I know when it comes to people saying that the angel is Michael, like Laz is saying, in Daniel, there's... chapter 20 that it says that an angel is described like the one we see here in Revelation that's referring to Michael. the angel.
Mm-hmm.
So who knows?
Yeah.
In Exodus chapter 20, there's an angel that appears huge, and you know, some people don't know who that is.
Hmm.
But there is a lot of references in the Old Testament where the angel of the Lord is Christ.
Right. Yeah. Well, right.
Well, I got a feeling though, and this is just my personal feeling, mm-hmm. that this angel is neither Michael nor Gabriel, who are two archangels, right? I think that it may be like the angel of death that is unnamed,
mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
that God uses when he wants to cast judgment on,
mm.
on people. And
well, I just happened to
yeah.
Google it, and it says 185,000 in 2 Kings.
Well, that's, yeah, that, yeah, that's when they, that's...
Oh, the army?
This, well,
that's a reference to the angel of the Lord.
To a single angel.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah. That's one angel. Mm-hmm. And that's also the angel of the Lord. But here's one that always fascinates me in Joshua. I mean, now that we're talking about it, you know. In Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, I thought of this reference also. It says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man." Well, here it's saying it's a man.
Mm-hmm.
"Stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy
ground.'
And Joshua did so." So the fact that Joshua worshipped,
mm-hmm.
and that this, which many people believe this is the Lord himself, says, "Take your sandal off."
Yeah.
The only time that happened was
when God, Mount Sinai.
When God told Moses
to take his sandal. That was exactly. Jesus talking to Joshua.
Was he described as the angel of the Lord?
No, I thought it was. No, it's the man. No, that was my, I thought it was. No, this was just said a man.
Yeah.
But this is a reference. Many believe it's Christ. The fact that worship.
Yeah, some people say it's Christ.
I believe
some
so too.
Make the connection between the one with David, because he also stood there with a sword.
Yes,
there's similarities. That's Christ also.
Yeah, definitely. That's why I said when I heard this conversation, I'm like, man, that was so.
The destroyer in Exodus with Christ,
mm-hmm.
and yeah. when
that's not the way you see Christ as the angel of death. But yeah.
Again, you know.
But in Exodus, it says the Lord slew. It didn't say that an angel slew them. It says the Lord slew them.
Yeah.
Maybe
yeah.
it was by the hand of an angel.
I think a lot of churches and a lot of teachers stay away because they're so, I guess they're afraid to scare people off because, you know, we want so much to present, you know, Christ as this, which he is.
Mm-hmm.
He's the ultimate gentle God,
that's
loving,
he
merciful.
Came to earth the
but
first
he's
time.
The Lion of Judah
yeah.
who's coming back to pour
yeah.
his wrath on what we're reading here.
And Jesus
and,
created the heavens and the earth.
Yes. And we are, you know, I think I mentioned last time, we're to consider the goodness and severity of God.
Yeah.
You know? So, okay.
So in 2 Chronicles, there is an instance where it talks about, this is Jews who killed Jews.
Mm-hmm.
500,000 men were killed.
Oh, wow.
Jewish group.
Wow, that's a lot. That's a lot. So here we're talking about prophecy. I put here in your notes, preview. And I love how it says here at the end of in the verse 7, it says, right before, it says, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel,
mm-hmm.
which that we'll see him in the next chapter. I don't know if John will be able to get to that, because we're going to be talking about the two witnesses.
Which are Elijah.
Well,
Moses.
That's going to be another interesting. I left that in John's hand. I said, let John take care of that. But here's the key that, you know, the end is near.
Mm-hmm.
This is it. The culmination of everything that God has prophesied,
mm-hmm.
that he has revealed, is coming to the end. And here is what I want to talk about. But he had declared this to his servants, the prophets. And I think I mentioned that last time. God, whatever God does, he never does without first making his will revealed to the prophets.
To the prophets.
Let's go to Amos. Did you?
What did you think about where it says that there will be delay no longer and the mystery of God is finished? Mm. Sounds like, okay, that's it.
Yeah.
After this, at this time of the seventh trump, it's over.
Right, yeah. Right. This is basically the beginning of the end. I think
it is the end. It's not the beginning of the
right,
end.
Right. Well, I meant like, yeah, the absolute final prophetic message given to, obviously revealed to John, but given to us.
We're only halfway through
the world.
We're only halfway through Revelation.
I know. This is, and I'm glad we're taking our time. So Amos, if anybody's there, they can start reading Amos chapter, what do I have in your notes there?
Chapter three,
verses 1-8. I know it's kind of hard to find because it's a small book. If anybody's there.
1-8, right?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm ready.
You got it? Go ahead.
Yeah. Go. Here, this is what the word that the Lord has spoken against you. O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought you out of the land of Egypt, saying, You only have one known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your
iniquities.
Can two walk together unless they agree? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? While a young lion run out his den, if he's caught nothing, will a bird fall into a snare of the earth where there is nothing trapped for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if he has cut nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in the city, we, not the people, be afraid. If their calamity in the city will not the Lord have done it. Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals it. His secrets, his servants, the prophets. Mm. Right there. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy?
You see that?
Yeah.
You see that?
Uh-huh.
How God starts reasoning with them. I love this. I'm going to talk a little bit more about reasoning. He's telling them, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion in the forest roar when he has no prey? He's trying to get them to understand what when God does something, he reveals it first to his servants.
To his servants.
His secret.
So
to
as
his
we're
servants.
In these end time days, you're seeing more and more mm-hmm. things be revealed because even all knowledge increases, as it says in the end times.
Mm-hmm.
It's a matter for those who are paying attention to learn to be.
That's a good point. Who are paying attention. Who are paying. That's a good. I like that. Look at Isaiah. And I'm going somewhere.
But when you are paying attention and you kind of point it out to somebody, if they're not paying attention, they think you're nuts. Or they just think you're too.
Well, they're not informed. They're not informed. Let me okay. Now, in the Old Testament, when a prophet came with a message from God, with a prophecy, today, thankfully, we have ultimate prophecy right here. Everything's revealed, as I mentioned earlier. Nothing should catch us off guard. But back then, the people didn't have anything to go back and check. You know, they had to rely on these prophets. So what was given or what was told the Israelites on how they were to determine if a prophet indeed spoke? How were they to measure?
Better come true or you get to have fun, go outside the city and put them to death.
There you go.
Yeah, if he was wrong once.
Just once, yeah.
It had to be 100%. If you spoke for God, and you had a message from God, you cannot make one mistake. At the very least, they said you were to be ignored, and at the very worst, like Eric said, they take you out and kill you.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, but that was
what they had back then to determine whether a message of God, yeah, a prophecy of God was true or not.
Yeah.
Today, there's no guessing game. We have the guessing game is eliminated by God in His Word.
It's in the book.
Yes. Okay, so here we go. Let's go to Isaiah 1, 2, 3, I'm going somewhere with this. So here, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, and then I'm going to jump to verse 18. Say, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Looks like he's speaking to everybody, right? Isaiah was written when, John? When was Isaiah written?
It says here,
1,000 years before Christ?
No,
I'm sorry, it can't have been. No, what am I talking about?
Seven hundred years.
Yeah. Before Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So, 700 years before Christ. 2,000 years since Christ. 2,700 years. We have the book of Isaiah.
Written.
The world.
Isaiah 53 tells everything about Christ.
Yeah, there's a lot of references of Isaiah. Huge.
Yeah.
So here he says, okay, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nature, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of vipers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned back. They have turned away backward.
Mm-hmm.
Now let's turn to verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they should be as wool. So here, just first chapter. Already we're getting kind of a preview for the rest of Isaiah, which is, you know, they say Isaiah is one of those books, 66 books, that kind of
tells everything.
Tells everything,
yeah.
Right? God says, He's going to, well, we, you guys know what happened to Israel. Babylon first, Israel, the Assyrian captivity, and then Babylon, the destruction. That was awful.
Yeah.
And that was nothing compared to what's going to take place. But I love this idea. Remember, God doesn't do anything without first revealing His will to His prophets, which in turn would reveal it to the people.
And the best prophet when he has in Babylonia was Daniel.
Well, he was one of them.
One of them.
So I love this idea about God being a reasonable God, right? Who doesn't like, who likes reasonable people?
Honest people. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Open-minded. Willing to listen.
And be nice.
People with integrity.
Respectful and sensitive to your cares and concern.
And compassion and everything.
I love talking to reasonable people, even if though they might not agree with you.
Yeah.
But you can... You can talk with them, and they're waiting to listen. And it doesn't mean that they're gonna, you know, they're gonna take what you say at face value, or. But you can talk to them.
I talk to everybody.
Well, yeah, because you're just a friendly
guy.
No way. You're a friendly guy, but you know what I mean. Engaging, and I, you know, my brothers and sisters, we worship a reasonable God. God doesn't
a good God.
Absolutely. A God who cares for us more than we know and desires for us to grow closer to Him.
Like now, when I was coming here, I go, God, please, no red lights. Guess what? No red lights.
Yeah. And you made it.
Everybody else on the cross traffic got a red light. It wasn't very nice for them.
But, you know, He's a God.
He's so selfish.
Yeah. He's a God. He's a personal God. Who's not distant, who's not so far away place, cold and uninterested. You know, Einstein, right? One of the most smartest men that ever existed.
Yeah.
He had some great quotes about God. The ones that comes to mind is, God does not play dice with the universe.
Mm-hmm.
He was convinced of an intelligent design, creator existence.
Mm-hmm.
That controlled everything. Amazing. And yet,
where Einstein missed the boat was that he didn't believe that God was personal. That's where he missed out.
God even created the atomic bomb.
Yes, but he wasn't. He didn't believe that you could connect with God on a personal level. Mm. Yet he had all these, the smartest guy that ever existed, and yet he missed the boat.
Mm. Yeah.
And the beautiful thing about God is you don't have to be smart.
And Jesus taught us that. And
yes.
I'm surprised that whoever he missed that. Whoever
comes to him, this is the God we worship, mm-hmm. a reasonable God. And I really want to lay this out as we continue in Revelation, because we're going to see some horrific judgments, mm-hmm. some terrible times that are going to come on this world. And we need to understand that God is not pouring out his wrath because he's an angry God.
Mm-hmm.
He's pouring out his wrath because he's a just God.
He wants everybody to repent.
Yes,
That's what he wants.
I'm going to end with that, but yeah. that's the idea.
Well, to keep quiet. That's,
no, I love it. I love that you're on it.
That's part of keeping the fellowship with
yeah.
God.
Yes. Yes. So again,
and a lot of Jewish people are converting to Christianity, and that's what he wants.
Mm-hmm. So the purpose of prophecy is for God to communicate a clear and direct message to warn us of a coming event. Again, and I'm kind of repeating myself, to declare his sovereignty and to give hope in order to promote and inspire godly living. So in your notes there, mm-hmm. I put purpose in the Old Testament and purpose in the New Testament. Okay, and again, this is my condensed version of it. We can talk so much about this. But basically, the two main aspects for highlights in the Old Testament of prophecy has to do with judgment, right? So God's going to pronounce a judgment, mm-hmm. or he's going to judge, whether it's Israel or the nations. And before he does, he prophesies.
Mm-hmm.
He gives, he sends a prophet to let them know. That's what the Old Testament is all about.
Yeah.
So that's one aspect. Another aspect is the coming of the Messiah, right? John, do you want to say that? And this is to give people hope and consolation in their daily lives, but also during these terrible judgments. Right? I read last time with Lamentations. Jeremiah. Right? Jeremiah witnessed. God called him to tell the people to repent.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing they weren't going to do it. Can you imagine that your commission, your calling, here you go. Go preach to these people. They're going to do this to you. They're going to do that to you. And they're not going to listen to you because they're not going to listen to me. And you're going to see, you're going to experience all that. And yet, he didn't lose hope.
No.
Because he trusted in the Lord. It said the Lord's mercies are new every morning. But he experienced it.
It's like Jonah.
He saw it.
When God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, to everybody to repent, he didn't want to go.
He didn't want to go.
But
why? Because God was a good God. Yeah. God wanted to save them. Yeah. Jonah was like, no, don't send me to be that prophet. I want to be the...
He didn't like the Ninevites.
God loves everyone. Everyone.
We're living now in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, almost. What's mm-hmm. going on around the world?
We got a lot of people that can go everywhere and have every kind of application through history of life.
Yeah.
So the second aspect, as I'm looking at the purpose of prophecy in the Old Testament first, the coming of the Messiah was to give hope, right?
Mm-hmm.
To a promised Messiah that was going to deliver Israel, and not only Israel, but mankind from their sins. Mm-hmm. So that's, again, there's two main aspects mm-hmm. of prophecy in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's twofold also, but it's kind of reversed. Whereas the second aspect of the Old Testament, prophecy in the Old Testament, was the promised Messiah who was to come. In the New Testament, mm-hmm. the first aspect that as he's already here.
He's here already.
He came. So the hope that they were looking for, looking ahead,
It's here already.
So one aspect of prophecy in the New Testament is to, this is where the gospel comes mm-hmm. in,
to share with people that, hey this is a prophecy.
Mm-hmm. That was completed.
That was completed. Mm-hmm. But as Paul Tripp says, you remember what Paul Tripp says? We're living in the already and not yet. Mm-hmm. So Christ is here already, but as we see, especially as we read in Revelation, he's to come back. Mm-hmm. But not the same way the first time.
He came in a horse.
Now he's going to come to judge.
Judge.
Okay? So now the warning.
And we're going to be with him.
Yes.
So we still have a future hope.
What are we
looking for? The blessed hope.
Mm-hmm. Blessed hope. Of his,
you know, the new heaven and the new earth.
Right. Now our hope, Christians, mm-hmm. the immediate hope is what?
The rapture.
You guys talked about it. Yeah, the rapture. That's our immediate hope.
Yeah.
I don't believe that we're going to see or experience what we're reading about in Revelation.
No.
I think most
scholars really are.
There's some aspects of it, no question.
We live in the Middle East.
But you see the difference?
I think we're in the minority in that.
In the minority in what?
That people believe in the rapture.
That we're in the minority.
What do you mean?
You mean as Christians?
Yeah.
Yeah. There's a rapture?
Oh, everybody's supposed to believe
in it. You're saying preacher.
Yeah. Everybody believes in the rapture, but not everybody believes in a preacher rapture.
No. You mean as far as to when it will take place?
Exactly.
Right. Okay. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Okay.
Nobody knows.
Well, nobody knows when it's going to happen. But the timeline, that's the part I didn't see.
Yeah.
I'm assuming you put the timeline as the rapture happening right before the tribulation.
Well, I gave all the three different views.
You put the different. But for the most part,
I think we're in the minority. I don't know.
Again, for those paying attention.
The preacher rapture is a minority.
Those who pay attention and listen to the debate, seem to always
know.
But there's not going to be any signs telling of the rapture.
There's
not going to be no signs.
No. No, we're not.
It's going to happen like that.
It's going to be happening.
The preacher view is a minority view. It's not known by many Christians. Don't believe in a pre-trib rapture.
Yeah,
no.
We're in a minority.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah. Catholics don't believe in a pre-trib rapture.
Yeah, they don't believe in a pre-trib
rapture. They don't even know how to spell it most of the time.
Yeah.
A lot of Presbyterians,
right.
They don't believe in a pre-trib.
I was watching on the Positive TV, which is a Christian, but the Catholic Church. I went to a Catholic church. My mom took me out. Those nuns used to beat me up.
You were probably talking too much.
Yeah.
What did you do?
One slapped me across the face.
I heard some horror stories.
And she goes, "What do you say?" She said, "Wham!"
Yeah.
And when I wanted to go to the bathroom,
because she was,
they don't want us to drink water. They used to go with us to the bathroom. And they.
So they wanted to torture you.
Yeah, I went to school.
I blame the Catholic Church, or I blame your parents.
My parents took me out of the Catholic Church.
Yeah, well, I went to school.
It doesn't sound like those people were very nice.
No, I went to school one year in the Catholic.
And I'm sure that
bad people in every.
I'm sure that you can't say that about every Catholic.
No, of course not. No,
but I'm talking about back in the 50s.
I think it's just some. There were certain,
there were percentages
main
of
people,
certain
but
not everyone. Heard a horrible one from Juanita, but I mean, it's not good to bunch everybody in, but
But in general, I speaking to Catholic friends that I have that love the Lord, and they don't believe in the rapture.
Yeah, no,
that the Lord is gonna just take us up and.
Well, it's not taught.
That's the rapture. Yeah.
That is the rapture. The taking up is a rapture.
But
that's
the rapture. They don't believe that.
They're not taught. It's not taught. It's not taught.
Yeah, a lot of the Catholic people don't know the Bible. They just don't study.
Right. Because they don't talk about the Bible in the Catholic Church.
You know, that's a problem with a lot of these religions out there. They just don't study the Bible.
Yeah.
They go by what the preacher is saying, and they don't check it.
They won the championship.
They don't do their diligence.
When Tony Fish, they interviewed the goalie, Bob Brovowski, I don't know if I remember his name, but they call him Bobby, his nickname is. And the first thing that came out of his mouth when they interviewed him, he said, "I want to give." Did you guys hear this?
No, I didn't hear it. Tell me.
He goes, "I want to thank God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit."
Wow!
Whoa!
He said it just like that.
Awesome.
So I'm guessing he's Catholic, but
yeah.
But he said just like that. I never heard anybody say that before.
Yeah.
And I want to thank God
like
Father,
that
I want
specific,
thank God
Son,
like God the Holy Spirit. He said it just like that. I was
he
shocked.
Didn't include Mary. He might not be Catholic.
Well, I don't know.
What's his name? Bob Grabowski?
Bob Grabowski. Bobby.
Polish?
Yeah.
I think he's, I don't know where he's from.
So the purpose in the New Testament is, number one, to promote, right, and to share the gospel, right? That's a prophecy. Yeah. Jesus came, lived the perfect life, which is credited to us, died a death that was meant for us, and rose from the dead to justify sinners who will believe on him.
Right.
That's one.
And crushed the head of the serpent.
Yes. That's one prophetic aspect of the New Testament. And now when it comes to judgment, remember, it's reversed from the purpose in the Old Testament. Consequently, the second aspect in the New Testament has to do with judgments concerning rejection of Christ, culminating in a final judgment that will take place in Revelation.
In the tribulation.
Right. But that's part of it. So now let's continue. Go back to Revelation chapter 10, verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. Who's this speaking to, John? Right?
Was that Christ?
Then the voice,
yeah,
which I heard from heaven,
yeah,
spoke to me again. So obviously that's God, right? Earlier in the Revelation, I put there in your notes, we don't have to go there. It's obviously
Jesus.
It's God, yeah. Jesus, right? Talking to him. All right?
Jesus showed them everything in Revelation, what to write.
Right.
To John.
Right. And, all right. And so in Hebrews, it talks, we don't have time to go there, but it talks about, see that we listen to not only him who spoke from earth, but also the one who speaks from heaven.
From heaven.
Obviously, that's talking about Christ. Okay? So, let's continue. Verse 9. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. Oh, I forgot. So the little book, John, I know you referenced upon a little book. Okay, you have earlier the scroll. Some versions say little scroll, right? Mine says little book. Okay? So this is different from the scroll mentioned earlier. Okay, this is now a scroll where, as you see, the more judgments start to take place, and different, right? We're good with that. It's not the same as the earlier scroll. It's a different scroll than now the angel, whereas the first scroll, only Jesus was allowed to unseal it.
Yeah.
But this is a different, this, again, this is part of the judgments that has taken place that we're reading about now. Mm-hmm. Okay? So, verse 9, then I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Mm-hmm. And there in your notes, I put sweet and bitter, right? Mm-hmm. Sweet and bitter. There is a bittersweet aspect of prophecy. We don't have to deny it. Or be afraid to acknowledge it. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 3. And I think you're going to see some similarities there between the commission that God gave Ezekiel and the revelation that he gave to John. Some amazing similarities there. So this is God speaking to Ezekiel.
1 through 11, right?
Chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. He said, moreover, he, meaning God, said to me, Ezekiel, son of man, eat what you find. Eat the scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that scroll. Oh, I texted myself something as commentary I read when it comes to the scroll. Okay. This is really good. Okay, this is really good. Okay. It is not controversial to note that this is highly figurative language. John's actions and reactions here are meant to symbolize important spiritual ideas not merely the idea of eating a piece of paper. Okay? He's eating the scroll.
The scroll.
But it's not the idea that he's eating this piece of paper, just like we're going to read here. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Yeah, because we said he was in the spirit.
Right, right. But here again, we're going to see some similarities.
It's interesting that he's calling him Son of Man.
Yeah. So then he said to me, and continuing here in Ezekiel, he said to me, Son of Man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth, like honey in sweetness. And then he said to me, Son of Man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them, for you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks. They are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of Man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and with your ears, and go get the captives to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord, whether they hear or whether they refuse. So, you see, it's sweet. It's sweet. Mm-hmm. Just as John experienced the sweetness of the word of God. Right? Jeremiah himself said, your words were, in verse 15, 16, I wrote it down, you don't have to go there. Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Mm. There's a sweetness. There's much sweetness to the word of God. So where's the bitter part? Where does the bitter part come in? The bitter part comes in because of the reality that many will hear and reject the word of God.
And they still do.
And God, exactly. Exactly. As God himself has alluded to here. Mm-hmm. Yes.
I was just going to say that one thing that's interesting is in both the Revelations passage and in this passage in Ezekiel, the scroll and the book are kind of like the same thing, and they're both eating it, and then they're both going to prophesy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So it's giving them the speaking ability
to share
God's will.
Yeah, there you go. Very well put. Mm-hmm. Very well put. Yeah. Very well put. That, don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of that. Now, all of God's prophets, no doubt, carry this bittersweetness in their heart. And we, as God's people, should also carry this bittersweetness mm-hmm. in ours also. I put there Psalm 19. We won't be able to go there. But Psalm 19 also has this aspect where the psalmist is talking about the word of God, how important it is. It gives you wisdom. Yeah. Converts the soul, mm-hmm. and he says, although it's sweet, I think he talks about eating it also as sweet as a honeycomb, but by them your servant is warned. So again, there's the sweetness part, and there's the bitter
sweeter
part.
Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover,
oh, thank
them,
you.
Your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward.
You see that?
Yeah.
You see the joyful, sweet aspect of the word of God?
Yeah.
But then the word of God also has consequences for rejecting it. Even the gospel has this bittersweet aspect. And I can go to many references, but let's go to 2 Corinthians and we'll see this bittersweet aspect. And Jesus himself, didn't he cry over Jerusalem?
Yes.
Yeah, he cried over Jerusalem.
There you go. How tender is that? Of all, he didn't say a lion gathering his cubs or a bear. Hen gathers her chicks.
It's raining.
Yeah.
The tenderness of God. The tenderness of God. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's easy to find. It's after 1 Corinthians. It's my attempt at humor. Now you know why I'm here. Starting in verse 12. Again, the bittersweet aspect of God's word, God's prophecies, and the gospel itself. Furthermore, when I came to Troas, this is the Apostle Paul, to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking leave of them, I departed
for Macedonia.
Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are what?
Perishing.
Perishing. To one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life.
There's the bittersweet.
There's the bittersweet. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Here you go. The bittersweetness.
You know,
have you seen, have you experienced when you speak to the people about the Lord, whether it's a believer or non-believer, have you experienced that joy?
Yeah.
Have you also experienced the flip side of that?
I've been through the flip side of it. Yeah.
Not pretty.
Nah.
It's amazing. And I don't want to get personal, but when I spoke to this family member, whenever I tried to share the Lord with them, you know, obviously I don't want to get to, I mean, literally it was like opening the abyss. Mm. It was like just unbelievable hatred.
Like it happened to me at the beach. I thought
I was
jumped by the Jewish people.
Yeah.
When I say Jews for Jesus, they started yelling at me.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So there's this aspect of prophecy, right? Sharing the word of God. It's sweet. Mm. There's no question. It's bitter. But it's bitter also. Mm. And we're obviously reading about the bitter aspect of it. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 10. Again, only four verses we're covering here.
No, but this is awesome. I love this.
You know, everybody knows the aroma of death. We've all smelled it before.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But can you imagine the aroma of life?
Oh.
Yeah.
It's awesome.
There's no gray area. It's one or the other.
That's something...
Yes.
That we're going to know when we go to heaven, I think.
Mm-hmm.
That happened. What happened to me. I saw a bright light. Somebody took me out of my body. I saw my body on the floor. And a woman holding onto my hand. Guess who the woman was?
Your mother.
My mother. Mm-hmm. When she was young and beautiful.
Mm.
Then I ended up in the hospital.
Years old.
Huh?
Everybody in heaven's 33 years old.
Okay, so as we come to the conclusion here, so again, he took verse 10. He took the little book out of the angel's hand, ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten, my stomach became bitter. And now here, as we come to a close, and he said to me, "You must what?
Prophesy."
Again, to who? Many peoples, many nations, many tongues, and many kings. Let's go to Matthew 28.
That's why he wrote Revelations.
This is where the gospel comes in, the ultimate prophecy. God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes.
But the gospel is the complete angle of all of the Bible,
mm-hmm.
whereas quote salvation is the most important part of that whole angle. Mm-hmm.
Yes,
it's mostly time not focused on. Even it's like the same Christians who don't really believe in the rapture don't push for
the commission.
The commission, which is to at all times be ready in all things and know how to share.
Yes,
the good news, because. In a passing, if you're, you know, you got 3 minutes, you got stabbed in the back. You got 3 minutes to share that or talk about baseball or talk about a future hope or something. But
yes.
most people don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't know how to do it because they're never taught how to do it.
Right, right. So here, we're supposed to pray. Here, even at the very end, as these terrible judgments are taking place, to prophesy to all nations. Again, what is God's heartbeat in prophecy? Look here, the Grand Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority have been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." There you go, John. Teaching them to observe some things. Some main things to observe what?
All things
that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I think in Acts 20, where Paul says, "I've never ceased to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Mm-hmm. And this is why a lot of this isn't taught. Mm-hmm. Because everybody picks and chooses what they want to teach. They don't want to talk about the bad aspect of God. They don't want to talk about hard part of following Christ. They want to paint Jesus to be a teddy bear. And as I mentioned before, I had a family member who used to wear young, you know. There's a problem with young people. You know what it is? They're young. No offense, Brandon.
Okay. No.
You know? And she used to walk around, "Jesus is my homeboy, you know? Yeah. And he's cool." Tip, man. The 60s and 70s. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. I was almost there, John. You know? You know, Jesus is cool, man. Jesus is cool, man. He wants to roll with you. The hip hop community.
I'm just saying. That gets mad at you if you bring something up.
Guys, regardless, we're not going to let the culture decide how we're going to present Jesus. Mm-hmm. The culture should never. It should be the Word of God Himself, the Holy Spirit working in you, through you. You don't have to get long hair. You don't have to color your hair. You don't have to. This is the heartbeat of God. Let's end in Colossians. Hopefully we'll have a minute or two. And I'm going to share the portion here of Mark 16. Okay, go to Colossians. And then I'll share here the portion that I put here. So in Mark's version at the end, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I'll just leave it like that. Every creature. And look at Paul here in Colossians 1, 19 through 23. How he states it.
I love this verse.
Colossians. Colossians 1, 19 through 23. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself." This is God's heartbeat. God wants to reconcile sinners to himself. "By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." And finally, the heartbeat of prophecy is not to scare you, not to bring fear, but to warn you, because God loves us. And I didn't put this in your notes, but I'll finish here in 2 Peter chapter 3. If you guys want to join me there. Again, here we capture the heartbeat of God and what the purpose of prophecy. What is the purpose of prophecy? We'll start here. Verse 3. "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the end of the days," right? So scoffers are, you could say, those that oppose prophecy.
Comedians.
Right, scoffers. Oh, what? You kidding me? Oh, yeah. Did God say that? Did God really? Who started all that? Satan. Did God really say that? Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
Well, Satan has his minions and he has people.
There are a lot of scoffers on,
yeah,
on Instagram. They comment things.
Thank you.
Like,
yeah. Okay.
Like F Jesus, and I'm going, oh yeah. My word. Like,
so scoffers, yeah. Again, this is God through Peter telling us, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to what? Their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? There's a prophecy, right? They're scoffing at God's prophecy. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's their reasoning. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, that's us, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering, patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all that come to repentance. And then they talk about the day of the Lord there. But I want to, again, capture God's heartbeat. As we see these terrible judgments, let's not be, you know, quick to think, whoa, man, God, whoa, God is mean. How could he do these things? No, this is a consequence. Mm-hmm. There's consequences to rejection, to rejecting God's word, and specifically to rejecting the only thing that can save us. There's nothing else. Jesus There's nothing Christ. Else that can save us. That's right, Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
There's nothing else. And therefore, the judgment against that salvation has to be severe. It's just. Mm-hmm. It's just. Oh, went a little over. Nobody has any kids to keep up. I don't know if anybody wants to share some comments. I'm sorry, I really wanted to leave some
first
time.
Comment, that guy, Bob, he's actually Russian. And he's only been in the U.S. and on the team for a while. And he's Russian Orthodox, so that's why he's able to do that.
Oh, the hockey player? Yeah, so, okay, so next week, John will...
Be our last week?
Last week? Okay.
It's our last day here, right?
We're going to your house.
Your house, right?
Oh, well, I think last year we went, 1 year we went to Ralph. By the way, I talked to Ralph a couple of weeks ago. Okay. I guess we'll, next week, I don't know how much John will be able to cover chapter 11, but yeah, we'll be right in the middle.
Are you going to be here next week?
Yeah.
Yes.
All right. I plan it.
Okay, good.
Yeah, I'm actually going to be staying really close. I'm going to be looking after my sister, me and Fetty. So yeah, we'll basically right there at the halfway point.
All
right. So I guess it's a good time to catch our breath, you know? This kind of is good timing. So he's going to cover your two witnesses, Laz. Maybe we should let Laz do. Huh? Huh? This is your area of expertise, Laz. There's a lot of...
Let's spend time in this temple here. Is this temple the one in Jesus' time, or is this a future temple? Remember we talked about this last
time? A future. Mm-hmm. And the tribulation, they're going to appear.
But where the temple? Where are you referencing? What temple?
Verse 11. It tells John
chapter 11, verse 1.
In
Revelation.
You're done with chapter 10, right?
Yeah.
Now we're in chapter 11.
Verse 1.
I'm sorry. Yeah. That's what you're going to be covering.
Yeah.
You're right.
What temple?
I didn't go. Wait, you're getting ahead.
The temple of God.
That'll be our homework. Why don't we do that? How about that for homework? Why don't we bring our if you don't mind, we'll do that. Let us. That's pretty interesting. Yeah. Well, you guys talked about it a little bit.
Yeah, I just gave what temple is it? Is it the one? That's
during
this time. Or is it a future temple? Whatever temple it is.
It's the new temple.
That's good homework. Yeah. Well, I don't know how far you'll be able to get with the two witnesses, but a lot of speculation as to who.
I know the two witnesses.
Two witnesses.
You know? How do you know?
Laz knows.
He's saying if you're in Vegas, he knows where all places
are. Give me proof. Oh, I got the proof. Look, I'm falling apart and they cure me.
No, but the proof of the two witnesses.
The two witnesses. That's very interesting.
It says it, I don't know where, Revelation, it says it. But those are the two witnesses that appeared to Jesus on the Mount of
Yes. There you go.
That's right. That's a good reference. Yeah, yeah, that's a very good reference.
But not in Revelation, doesn't say who they are. In Revelation, doesn't say who they are.
But it says...
You could assume that they're... Would you say Elijah and Moses?
No. Elijah and Moses.
That's right. You said Elijah and Moses. Yeah. You think it's Elijah and Moses?
No, it's Elijah and Moses.
Elijah and Moses.
Not Lazarus
and Moses. Lazarus and Moses. Lazarus and Moses or Elijah and Moses?
Lazarus and Moses.
As we're speculating...
We have the first, one of the first witnesses.
You know, as we're speculating about the angel, something else that's interesting is... a lot of angels are named, you know, Gabriel,
Lazarus,
Michael.
Lazarus wasn't an angel that we know of.
Yeah, Lazarus, I'm not sure about.
Yeah,
okay.
I never heard.
But you know, the fact that these are unnamed, there's also God doesn't want us to know who they are. They're
As far as I know, there's only two angels that are named, which are those two,
Gabriel and Michael.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
These two witnesses, it says that they have power to destroy people with fire that comes out of their mouths.
Yeah.
Wow.
And then it says that they got killed.
I know.
And then they came back. Yeah. They were raptured.
They were raptured.
They were dead for a couple days, something like that.
Three and a half days.
They were raptured.
The whole world has a celebration. It's a new Christmas. Yeah. Everybody gives each other
gifts. Wow. Three and a half days they laid on the floor.
So when is a rapture? At the end?
This is the rapture there.
That's a different kind of...
You can have a personal
like seven
resurrection.
In the Bible, there's seven raptures.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Which of the... Enoch got raptured.
Elijah.
How about this one?
Those are the two witnesses, because those are the only two
people. Those are the only two people.
Yeah, that's another one. That's another interesting. Enoch and Elijah.
If it's appointed for every man
to die,
and those are the only two in the Old Testament who never died, God could say, guys, you got to go back, because technically you never really die.
Mm,
so you're going to jump back there, and you're going to fill out this three. This
interesting. Three. Yeah.
How about, who was it, the one that was... He was witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, right?
Yeah.
What happened to him?
He wasn't translated.
Yeah, but he wasn't.
But he got transferred to another
right.
city.
Yeah, he got teleported. He got teleported.
Yeah,
but that's
Star Trek.
Not a rapture.
He doesn't go. The rapture doesn't say where you go.
Yeah. Well, the main one that everybody focuses on, which is, it's a Greek word called Harpazo. That's the one that we're all talking about when everybody talks about it. Mm. Those who are studying it and paying attention, that's the one they're talking about.
All right, well, we're in a prayer. I guess we can talk a little more after. Father, thank you. Thank you as we study your prophecy, how important for us to know what purpose prophecy has in your word, but more important that it has in our hearts and our minds, Father. And we're thankful again that you are God, that above everything that happens, that nothing should catch us off guard, but that for us to be diligent in our study of your word, and that we would not be caught off guard, as you don't want us to be caught off guard, but that we would be informed and we would be well-read, and more important, we will be ready for all these things that are about to take place.
Yes.
Lord, we love you. We pray for everyone here, their families, for this church, Lord, and you would continue to watch over us and our loved ones. We love you, and we pray for a safe drive home. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Oh.